Luke chapter 9. This is originally meant to be for the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which I thought the feeding of the 5,000 is appropriate after Thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Right? With 12 baskets left over? Because we probably had 12 baskets in our refrigerator after Thanksgiving, at least. I don't know about you, but that's what I did. However, the Lord in his providence and his sovereignty has allowed us to move that now to this morning. And so the graphics are more Thanksgiving-ish than they are Christmassy. But it works out well because next week we'll really have a really good text for a Christmas text. And so this morning we look at the feeding of the 5,000. In 1965, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you were alive in 1965 or not, okay? But in 1965, the Rolling Stones released a song called Satisfaction. And it was their first number one hit. And it held the American charts at number one for 4 weeks. In fact, in 2006, the magazine Rolling Stones named it the number two song in all of the world. And their lead singer said that it was the song. The song that made the Rolling Stones. Now, if you've ever heard the song, and my guess is if you're over 5 years old, and the reason I'm using it is because if you're over 5 years old, you've probably at least heard the chorus somewhere, right? But the title is deceiving, isn't it? Because the whole song is about, I can't get no satisfaction, but I try, right? I try. I can't get no satisfaction, but I just keep trying. And the whole song describes dissatisfaction that comes through pursuing worldly pleasures, such as sexual conquests, drugs, travel, entertainment, and more. Yet, the song's solution is, but I try, more of the same, which ultimately ends in greater dissatisfaction. You know, Albert Einstein has been attributed to saying, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results, right? You probably heard that before. How insane is it to think that sinful conquests that don't satisfy can satisfy in the future? But the world just keeps on trying, don't they? They keep trying and searching for satisfaction, and that's probably why that song has been so popular. Because the world looks at that song and says, I don't have satisfaction in my life, but I sure am trying. I sure am trying. And though I'm failing, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm going to keep doing. And although that song is rather explicit in areas, it's very biblical. Because the Bible does say that sin is fun for a season, right? But then it says, it's fleeting, and it becomes burdensome, and it's not satisfying. You see, sinful exploits can never truly satisfy the soul. And so I wonder this morning, where does your satisfaction come from? Is it the next holiday with your family? That's a good thing, but is that where your satisfaction comes? Is that the best thing? Is it the next birthday or the next Christmas where you're going to get more stuff? That's not a bad thing, but is it the best thing? Is it the next paycheck so that you can gain more stuff or pay off the stuff you've already bought? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the one who truly satisfies. He is the one who satisfies the very longing, the deepest aspects of your soul. And we find that truth here in our passage this morning, as Jesus feeds the 5,000. And what we see and what Luke shares with us is that in the feeding of the 5,000, satisfaction comes in this life when you are first empowered by Jesus Christ and secondly, provisioned by Jesus Christ. Hopefully you found Luke chapter 9. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word as I read Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now when the crowds learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and villages and the countryside, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away and go into the surrounding villages and countryside so that they might find lodging and provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." Now there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Father, I pray that you would show us, call us, or affirm us in the knowledge of living for you, which brings true satisfaction. Pray that we would examine our lives to see what we are living for and the pursuits that we are after, and examine them against your word so that we might find true fullness of life, not in this world, but in Jesus Christ. And so may your Spirit work in each heart as you will and as you call, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Over 30 years ago, a pastor by the name of John Piper, who's a very popular author and writer, came out with this phrase, and he said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." I'll say that again so you can kind of wrap your mind around it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The feeding of the 5,000 shows us that emphasis. It shows us that Jesus truly brings satisfaction to the soul when we obey and when we live for him. You see, there's a lot more going on in our text than Jesus simply demonstrating his power and his authority over the natural world. We've already seen that, haven't we? We've already seen Jesus walking on water. We've already seen Jesus calming the storms. And knowing Luke, whenever he puts something a little different in there, or repeating something again with just a little bit difference, we ought assume, and rightfully so, that there's more than what meets the eye, and there's more than what's before. And this is true. Now, we've seen Jesus demonstrate his power and authority over nature calming the storm, over the demons casting out the legion of demons, over disease as he's healed the woman with the hemorrhaging blood issue, and even as he's raised the dead, raising Jairus' daughter. We've seen him give that power over to his disciples, and they've gone on a short-term missions trip, so to speak, where they themselves have preached the message of Jesus that Jesus had been preaching and actually done the works that Jesus had been doing. And here's where we really pick up that story. But before we get there, we have that little insert that we looked at about a month ago now, where all the way from the peasant to the palace, people are wondering, who is Jesus? And Luke, that's the point, right? That's what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. "I'm writing these things so that you can be certain of what you have been taught about the Christ," about Jesus and who he is. And so Luke now continues to provide that certainty regarding Jesus as the Messiah. He's going to be greater than Moses. He's going to be greater than John. He's going to be greater than the prophets, because Jesus is the one who truly satisfies. So how does Jesus satisfy your soul? What can we learn from these words, this text, that really apply to our lives? Well, I think Luke shows us two ways in which Jesus satisfies. And that satisfaction is genuine and it's lasting. And so the first thing that I find here in our text in verses 10 and 11 is that you will be most satisfied when you are empowered by Jesus. If you want to be satisfied in this life, you have to find your source of strength in ministering for Jesus. Intimately entwined into the feeding of the 5,000 is verse 10. And I think it's in purpose, and I'll tell you why here in a few minutes. But what we find in verse 10 is that the disciples have returned from that short-term missions trip. And if you look at verse 10, on their return, the apostles told them all that they had done. And typically, we might just skim over that phrase or that verse, but let's just ponder that for a moment, okay? Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons, authority to heal the sick and perform miracles, authority to preach the kingdom of God, his very message. And so the message that they had witnessed Jesus for months preaching, the works that they had witnessed Jesus for months doing, are now coming out of their own lips and are coming out of their own hands. And Luke has only given us a snapshot of Jesus' miracles and teachings. Yet all along the way, he reminds us, and all who were there were healed. And all who were there heard the message. And so Jesus is performing literally countless miracles as he preached and as he taught across the countryside. Put that into perspective that now he sent out the 12, and what do? Now we multiply that by 12 because the disciples are doing that very thing. The very power within Jesus is also demonstrated by the 12. And now they're coming back, and guess what? This is the first time. Okay? So they're like the child, I can imagine, who has discovered how to do something for the first time. Okay? And maybe you've got to think back a while to think of that first time experience, right? But your first time experience is always heightened, whether it's riding a bike or just simply putting Legos together. It's always heightened, and they've learned how to, and they've spent time refining it. And now they get to share it with the class. So now it's show and tell, okay? And so you've got them sharing exactly what they've done, because it says they told him all that they had done. This is a big deal. This isn't something we ought to just skip over. I mean, they are doing the works of Christ. I remember the first time I got to preach. First time I got to preach was in Cook County Jail in Chicago. And I went down there on a Saturday with the group from Maranatha who goes down there. And I was just a 19-year-old kid from northern Wisconsin looking from the sticks of northern Wisconsin, looking at a bunch of inner city men in their 40s and 50s. What in the world would I have to share that's going to transform their life? Well, I had the gospel, right? And God used my stumblings to revive and to call several men to himself and for several men to repent of their sin and make a profession. And I remember the overwhelming power of God that he had demonstrated through me. My first time. And as I sat on the 15-passenger van, I was in the back row, I distinctly remember literally shaking, overcome by the sense that God would use my mumblings and my ramblings for his purposes. Maybe you've been in a similar situation like that, where you couldn't believe it. I don't shake anymore after I get done preaching, okay? Maybe I need some more of that awe and that wonder. But this is the sense I get with the disciples. This is the first time. And they're coming back and they're sharing with Jesus. Don't rush over it. Imagine the testimony. Dwell upon it. Because I think the point is, do you think they were satisfied? Do you think they were full? Do you think they felt like they were missing something? I don't. I think that they were so enthusiastic. I think they were so starving for more that Jesus has to go, whoa! So what does he do? Look at the end of verse 10. He took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Well, what do we know about that town? It's in a desolate place. He needed to get them away from people because they're so fired up. They're ready to go grab the doors of hell and bring everybody with them. I mean, they just want to go and use the power that God has given to them. And so Jesus takes them away. And there, he wants to give them further instruction on really the power that they've received. Verse 11, it doesn't take long and the crowds learn of it. So what do? Well, they chase him down. They find him. And they find the 12. And what does Jesus do? He, he welcomes them. And I love how it says here in this translation, he welcomed them. They were unexpected guests, right? Unexpected. He didn't want them there. If he did, he would have stayed where he was. He wanted to be alone with his disciples. But Jesus never misses an opportunity to minister to needy people. And rather than going, well, that didn't work, I guess. No, he said, okay, let's preach. And so he speaks to them the kingdom of God. And notice, not only does he speak, but the end of verse 11, he cured those who had what? A need, right? A need. He ministered to them. And Jesus sets the example for the crowd. And as a result, he sets an example for the disciples. And as a result, it seems to me that anybody who needed healing that day got healed. And Jesus satisfied every need. Now, how many were healed? It doesn't say. But the implication is that many were healed. And the power of Jesus brings satisfaction to those who both minister by it and by those who receive it. So what does verses 10 and 11 have to do with you and I? Because these are some powerful, incredible, historical verses. But what does that mean for you? Well, I think I want to point out three areas where I think we have application for us today from those verses. And in the context here of verse 11, I think first of all it means using your spiritual gifts in the service of Jesus. And when you use your spiritual gifts in the service of Jesus, you will be satisfied in Jesus. Serving Jesus is satisfying. And if you struggle to find satisfaction in this life, first of all, you got to forsake the worldly, the American dream of more. And you have to pursue using the power that Christ has given you to serve others in the manner his gifts are prescribed for use. Church, he has created you for his glory. He has empowered you so that you can serve him for his glory. And your satisfaction in this life, I believe, will be tied directly to how well you serve the Lord. So serve him by serving others. After Paul gives this list of spiritual gifts, he gives this instruction in Romans chapter 12. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another by showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Serve one another. Satisfaction in Christ comes when you allow your life to be supernaturally empowered for useful service on behalf of the Lord. The second thing I think it means is that we have to live a spirit-filled life. If you want to have a satisfied life, and you want to find satisfaction in this life, you're going to have to live a spirit-filled life. Now, I realize this is not the case with the disciples in this moment. They do not have the Holy Spirit living within them. That doesn't come until Pentecost, okay? But after Pentecost, the evidence of the Spirit's work is overwhelming in the apostles' life. In fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, look forward to the day where the Holy Spirit will be dwelling within you, tabernacling in you, over you. And he's the one who's going to empower you to know right and to live right. And if you simply follow the impressions of the Spirit in accordance with the Word of God, satisfaction will come. Therefore, Paul can command in Galatians chapter 5, as we looked at a couple months ago in Sunday school. He gives four commands. He says, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. You see, our relationship to the Holy Spirit matters. Now, just for a little bit of clarity here, we understand that every believer at the moment of conversion, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is there to stay forever. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about filling. The filling of the Holy Spirit is how sensitive you are to the Holy Spirit's calling in your life. How aligned you are with God's will and God's plan for your life. Are you first and foremost simply obeying the Word of God? Because obedience really is the first step of filling. And if you're not obeying the Word of God, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. For God is not going to contradict Himself. But then secondly, are you sensitive to His impressions? Those impressions that are easily within the confines of Scripture but are calling you out to take a step of faith, whether that's in serving or whether that's in giving or whether that's in ministering or teaching or proclaiming or simply living a life of love and mercy. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Church, to be filled with the Spirit is to feel loved by God. And if you're struggling with the emotion of feeling loved by God, I would say maybe you have a Spirit-filling problem or issue. To be filled by the Spirit is to feel loved by God. Furthermore, we know that in Galatians 5, Paul goes on to say that the result of a Spirit-filled life is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let me ask you, if you think about those, isn't that what the world really wants? Think about the songs you hear on the radio. The things you hear on the news of people's pursuits. Isn't that what they want? Can I tell you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, those are yours in the Spirit. And just by simply being filled and being sensitive to the impressions of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit brings this life that is satisfying. It's full. That's what Jesus tells His disciples again in John. If you abide in Me, you're going to be full. You're going to live a life that's abundant, that's overflowing. Satisfaction in Jesus comes when you allow your life to be supernaturally filled by His Spirit. Third, I think it means, and this is an interesting one, and this is the one that I'm going to struggle with the most, okay? Third, it means receiving the empowered service of others. Can I tell you, you can feel satisfied in this life when you've been served by the saints. Think about it in your past. Maybe you've gone through a hard time, emotionally, financially, relationally, and a saint has walked up to you, put their arm around you, took out their wallet, invested in you. You walk away from that moment. What do you feel? I don't know about you, but I guess the word that would describe it, I feel full. I feel full. I feel satisfied because I've been ministered to. And you're satisfied because the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, right? And they're helping one another. And they're encouraging one another. And I think we miss opportunities to find satisfaction in Jesus when we fail to allow others to minister and to bless us. And this is what I really struggle with. Because first of all, I'm a man, okay? And men, we don't like people doing touchy-feely things with us, first of all. But secondly, you know, I'm pretty good. I don't have any struggles. Don't talk to my wife after the service, okay? Or my kids. But secondly, I'm a pastor, so I don't need to be ministered to. Wrong. False. That's not true. One example that I can give you in my personal life is gifts. I really struggle with receiving gifts. And if you know me, it's like I'm like deer in the headlights. And my initial response is typically not very good, and I'm really working on it. And over in the month of October, I received several just very timely gifts. And my first thought was, well, I don't need that. That's unnecessary. But then I saw the joy on the giver's face, and I thought, whoa, wait a minute. That's pretty cool. Like, and I walk away from that moment, and I go, man, that's awesome. That's full. I feel full. It's more than just appreciation. It's satisfaction. And I've had that same experience, not just in gifts, but in just encouraging conversations, direct conversations that are impactful in my life. I've had that with prayer time and ministry unity time. And so what I want us to see is that as Jesus and these disciples are working together, they're not only ministering and showing satisfaction, they're not only receiving satisfaction, but they're giving satisfaction. And satisfaction in Jesus comes when you permit yourself to be supernaturally served by the saints. Because remember, the spiritual gifts that we receive are supernatural. They're not something that we just have. They're something that are given to us. And so what we see is that Jesus' power satisfies. And so we need to embrace it. We need to demonstrate it. Secondly, the feeding of the 5,000 shows us that satisfaction comes when you are provisioned by Jesus. You see, you will be most satisfied in this life when you see that your provisions come from Jesus. Jesus' provision is what brings satisfaction. Those who took part, who partook in Jesus' ministry here, all were satisfied. They were satisfied spiritually as he proclaimed the word to them. They were satisfied physically as the needs of healing were performed. They were satisfied stomachically. Is that a word? Stomachically? I'm going to make that up right now. Stomachically, as their stomachs were filled, their provisions were met. You see, Jesus and his disciples, we find in verse 12, spent the day ministering to people. And I love how the ESV says, now the day began to wear away, right? Doesn't that just sound exhausting? It's wearing away. I mean, that doesn't sound like this is a celebration. This is physically exhausting for them. And so the disciples perceive that they need to wrap it up. So they have a suggestion for Jesus. They said, Jesus, why don't you just send the multitude out into the surrounding villages. There they'll be able to find provisions to eat and provisions to care for the evening. And nothing might have prepared the disciples to hear Jesus' reply, except what had happened in verses 1 through 6. Because Jesus looks at them now in verse 13, and what does he say? What does he say? You give them something to eat. Does that sound like a suggestion? Well, let me tell you, in the Greek, it's not. It's the strongest command possible. And so they say, hey, we need to make sure that these people are cared for, so why don't you just send them out so they can care for themselves? And Jesus goes, no, you care for them. I'd mark this in your Bibles because this is a significant event. And there's some significant thoughts that come with this command. And instead of sending the crowd away, Jesus demands his disciples find provisions. But how could they? How could they find provision for 5,000 men? Consider trying to feed 5,000 men. I can't. Because I can't even begin to wrap my mind around what it would take. Now, they do seem to consider it, don't they? They seem to consider it from the standpoint of, well, they search or they find 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay? And then they consider, well, we could go and we could buy, but in reality, they give up. They realize that this is impossible. So here's the thought that I want us to consider this morning. Does Jesus give them a command, because it is a command, does Jesus give them a command that they cannot obey? Boy, I'll tell you what, I wrestled with this. This is hard. Because you look at it, they obviously think they cannot obey this command. And they all but admit failure to Jesus. However, what we find is that Jesus is really testing them. And they fail the test. You see, they fail to remember they had just returned from exercising Jesus' authority by doing the impossible. They fail to remember they have just proclaimed the kingdom of God on that missions trip, helping and satisfying people throughout all of the region. They'd cast out demons, they'd healed the sick, they'd cured diseases, they'd preached the message. All of them, even Judas, with great success. And might I add, without Jesus present. And yet the impossible victories that they had, they had been so fond of and probably so braggadocious, I think that's another word I can use, braggadocious before as they talked to Jesus, all of that has been forgotten by the impossible problem of the afternoon. And they fail to remember who was with them and what he had given them. So Jesus, will Jesus ever command you to do something he's not already empowered you to do? Because that's where the rubber meets the road with this command. Because if he does give them a command that they cannot fulfill, the implication is he might give us a command that we cannot fulfill. And the answer is no. There is not a command that Christ has given us that we cannot fulfill. Now here's the caveat. When we are empowered by him. What does Paul say? He says, I can do all things through Christ. Right? You want to know what I think? I think Jesus genuinely had given them the power to have the 5,000 sit down and for them to do this awesome miracle that he performed for them. I think that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, isn't Jesus' miracle. It's meant for the disciples. But they fail. Now, on a personal note, who is with you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit is with you. What has he given you? Well, he's given you supernatural grace gifts. That's what the Bible calls them, grace gifts, to serve him. And by giving you himself, the Holy Spirit, and by supernaturally empowering you through grace gifts, he will never call you to do something that he himself has not empowered you to fulfill. And so Jesus gives them a command, a test of their faith to stretch it, like Jesus so often does. When they're unable to do it, just like in many of our cases, when we feel unable, when we feel like we can't, Jesus says, I can, right? I can. So he gives them some simple instruction. Have the men sit down in groups of 50. And they put them in groups of 50 and they all sit. He takes the loaves and the fishes and he probably has them in a basket there. And he blesses it. And I love that Luke doesn't record the blessing because it's not the words of the blessing that matter. It's the fact that Jesus is actually blessing it right here. This is a miracle performed by Jesus. And it's not in the words, but it's in the source of the power of the authority, who is Jesus Christ. And so, Having prayed over them, he then passes the bread to Jesus. And we're not told exactly how this miracle is performed. You try to picture in your mind, and I don't know about you, but there's no way I picture 5 loaves and 2 fishes even going into 12 baskets, okay? Because how do you divide that? I mean, that's not even a loaf per basket. That's not even a half a loaf per basket. You know, you're talking about you get 1/6 of a fish in your basket for the disciples to hand out, okay? And I don't know how big the fish are, but even if it's a pretty big fish, 1/6 isn't much. But he hands them over to the disciples. And what do? The disciples hand it out. So here's another interesting thought. By whose hand is this miracle performed? By the disciples. Right? By the disciples' hand. Jesus is taking from the loaves and the bread, and he's giving it into that. There, how does he give so much into those baskets? That's not what happens. He gives a little bit of each to the disciples. And however he multiplies, but it's by the hand of the disciples as they reach into the bread, into the basket, there's bread and there's fish to give out. And they give out so much that verse 12 says they ate and were satisfied. I like how one translation says they were gorged. Okay? That's why this works so well after Thanksgiving, because we can identify with that. They were gorged. They had no need. They had no need. Jesus had provided by the hand of his disciples from five loaves and two fishes for 5,000. And that need, or that provision was not just enough. How much is left? 12 baskets, right? It was filling to the point of satisfying. They couldn't eat more. Let me tell you, church, Jesus' provisions satisfy. Whether it's his provisions through his Holy Spirit in us to obey his commands that satisfy, or whether that's giving us physical provisions, it's more than enough because he is more than enough. The passage here has been likened to Moses leading the children of Israel in the wilderness and providing manna and quail and water. And yet, I remind you, it was the Lord who was the provider in those instances. Here it is Jesus. The passage has been likened to Elijah and the widow of Zarephath's jar. Remember that jar of oil and flour that never ran dry? And yet the Lord was the provider in that instance. Jesus is the provider in here. It's been likened to other Old Testament prophets who've prophesied prosperity and provision, yet in each case, the Lord is the provider. And directly we see that in Scripture. Yet here we find that Jesus is the one who provides. Jesus is the one who brings spiritual satisfaction through his preaching, physical satisfaction through his healing, and stomachly satisfaction through gorging them. Jesus satisfies. And when you recognize that you're provisioned by Jesus, and that all of the provisions that you have in this life are Jesus' simply given to you, and you are but a steward, you will find a life that is full of satisfaction. It's full of blessing. Because every good and perfect gift that you have, every good and perfect stuff that's in your closet, every good and perfect stuff that's in your pantry, you will realize is provisioned by Jesus. It's his grace to you. It's his gift to you. And your use of that stuff isn't what satisfies. It's the source of the stuff who satisfies. And it's recognizing that source. What's interesting here in this passage is that Luke does not do the thing that Luke does nearly every time Jesus performs a miracle. He does not say, "They were amazed." He has no implication of the crowd's reaction. Why is that? Because this isn't about the crowd. This isn't for the crowd. This is for the 12. This is for his disciples to see. He is the source of satisfaction. He is a source of filling. And not only is he the source of it, but he can do it. I love what Paul tells the Corinthian church. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That word abound is like overflowing. It's a bouncing basketball you can think of. It's just over and over again. So that, he goes on to say, having all sufficiency, okay, nothing lacking, in all things that at all times you may abound in every good work. What that verse teaches us is that God provides sufficiently so that you may serve him completely. God provides sufficiently so that you may serve him completely. And he shows his disciples when he commands them that he himself will provide. And when he provides, he brings satisfaction. Jesus says in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And then he says, all these things will be added unto you. Well, what are all these things? Well, he says, whatever you drink or whatever you wear or whatever you eat, your provision. Now, that does not mean that we may never go without want, because Paul experienced want. And in Philippians chapter 4, he writes to them, I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know in every circumstance I have the secret, whether I have the secret of plenty or hunger, abundance or need. Then he says this, and you all know this, so say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether he has much or little, who does he want? He wants Jesus. Because satisfaction doesn't come through abundance. Satisfaction doesn't come through need. It comes through Jesus Christ. Where are you finding your satisfaction? That's what this tells us this morning, the feeding of the 5,000. Are you finding your fullness like the song from the Rolling Stones and earthly pleasures? I will tell you, you might feel full now, but they will not give you long-term filling. Or are you finding them empowered by Jesus through serving him? Provisioned by Jesus to obey and to receive his grace gifts, his blessings to you. Let us work for Jesus, empowered by him. Let's recognize that we're provisioned by him. Because out of all the things the world says is satisfying, the Bible says it's Jesus. And if you want satisfaction, look to your Savior. Would you stand as we pray?